أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahhud, Ta'awuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih V, Ayyadahu Ta'ala ibn al-Aziz, stated, accounts pertaining to the Battle of Khaybar were being discussed. I will now mention the conquest of the second fortress of Khaybar. This fortress is known as the fortress of Sa'ab bin Mu'adh. Compared to the other fortresses, most of the food, animals and provisions of Khaybar were stored in this fortress. Additionally, it housed 500 fighters. Hazrat Ka'b bin Umar narrates that he surrounded the fortress of Sa'ab bin Mu'adh for 3 days. This was a strong fortress. Hazrat Mu'attib Aslami narrates that Banu Aslam had to face severe hunger during the Battle of Khaybar. Banu Aslam agreed to send Hazrat Asma bin Haritha to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The Banu Aslam told Hazrat Asma bin Haritha to extend their greetings of peace to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and that they are facing hunger and weakness and are in a dire state. Hazrat Asma conveyed the greetings of the Banu Aslam to the Holy Prophet and stated, we are facing hunger and weakness. Pray to Allah the Almighty for us. The Holy Prophet prayed and said, by that being in whose hands is my life, I have nothing that can give strength to you, nor do I have anything to eat. I understand the current state of those who are weak due to hunger. He then supplicated, O Allah, let them conquer the fortress which is filled with food and tallow. Following this, he gave the flag for the battle to Hubab bin al-Mundhir. The details of this are recorded as follows. An individual from among the Jews, whose name was Joshua, stepped forward for a duel, i.e. for an individual combat. He called out for a duel, and Hazrat Hubab bin al-Mundhir immediately stepped forward to challenge him. They fought until Hazrat Hubab bin al-Munzir killed him. Following this, a Jewish man named Zial called out for a duel. Hazrat Amara bin Uqba Ghifari stepped out to challenge him. He stepped forward and struck the head of his opponent, which split his head open. Hazrat Amara bin Uqba Ghifari said, take that. I am the youth of the Ghifar tribe. Upon this, the companion said, his jihad has become invalidated. In other words, when he raised this slogan mentioning his tribe and expressed his pride, the companion said it was not the act of decency to praise oneself. When this was mentioned to the Holy Prophet ﷺ, he said, it is fine. He will receive his reward and will also receive his due praise. If someone does this under the circumstances, there is no harm. Hazrat Muhammad bin Maslama narrates that I saw the Holy Prophet ﷺ shooting arrows, and none of his arrows missed the target. He looked towards me and smiled. Hazrat Hubab bin al-Munzir entered the fortress with his contingent and conquered the fortress after a fierce battle. They took possession of all the weapons and the provisions. The Jews who were assigned to protect the fortress were killed, and several were imprisoned. Hazrat Mu'attab Aslami, who went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and requested prayers due to hunger, narrates, "We had not yet returned that Allah granted us victory over the fortress of Sa'b bin Mu'adh." Hazrat Jabir relates, that is to say, that he had just returned having informed the Holy Prophet that they were in a diet state from hunger. In that duration, the battle had commenced and they gained victory. Hazrat Jabir relates, the amount of food provisions obtained from Fort Sa'b was so much that we did not obtain as much from any other fort. It contained barley, dates, clarified butter, honey, oil, and tallow. The Holy Prophet's caller announced, eat and feed your animals also, but do not take anything away to eat. Whatever you eat, eat it here. There is then mention of the third fort, the fort of Zubair bin al-Awwam. Mention of its conquest is as follows. This fort was previously named Fort Qulla, and it was later given in Hazrat Zubair bin al-Awwam's share. For this reason, it became known as Fort of Zubair. When the Jews fled from the forts of Naim and Sa'b bin Mu'adh to the fort of Zubair bin al-Awwam, the Holy Prophet besieged them. This fort was at the peak of the mountain. He besieged it for 3 days. A Jewish man named Ghazal came out and said, O Abul Qasim, i.e. addressing the Holy Prophet, this is the title non-Muslims would use to address him. Grant me security on the condition that I tell you something that will grant you ease against the people of Natat, i.e. you will be able to conquer the fort, and then make your way towards the people of Shak. Certainly the people of Shak have been overwhelmed due to your awe. After this, you can continue to the next fort. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam granted him security for his family and his wealth. The Jew then said, if you remain here for even 1 month, it would not bother them in the least. There are tunnels beneath their lands through which they leave in the night to bring water and then return to their fortresses. They will be able to defend against you. If you block their path to the water, they will lay down their arms for you. The Holy Prophet ﷺ followed him and they blocked the tunnels. When their path to the water source was cut off, they emerged and a fierce battle ensued, i.e. the battle commenced. On this day, there were some companions who were martyred and 10 Jews were killed. The Holy Prophet ﷺ attained victory, and this was the final fort among the fortresses of Natat. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ finished from Natat, he made his way towards the fortresses of Shak. And as mentioned, this was the third group of fortresses. There is mention here of the death of Salam bin Mishkam, a Jewish chieftain. During the battle at the fortress of Natat, Salam bin Mishkam was killed at the hands of the Muslims. Salam was a renowned chief of the Banu Nadir and a leader amongst the Jews. However, he was sick, which is why he did not participate actively in the fighting as the other chieftains did, i.e. he did not fight with a sword or arrows. His companions suggested that he should go to Qatiba, for it was safer there. However, despite his long-term illness, Salam did not accept this proposal and was eventually killed at the hands of the Muslims at Natat. If the mention of his illness is correct, and he did not actively take part in the fighting, Even then, his killing is not objectionable, as he is the one who prepared his army to send it in battle. He would also be the one to oversee all the matters in general. Therefore, a companion killed him on the battlefield, for he was present there with them. An army general holds great value, and the death of such a leader causes the army to lose heart. Hence, in this regard, his killing was not at all objectionable. Then there are narrations regarding the siege of both fortresses of Shaq and the victory over them. Shaq was a group of two or three fortresses. The first fortress of Shaq, in fact, there were two fortresses, which the Holy Prophet lay siege to, was the fortress of Ubay. The Holy Prophet stood on a mountain top called Samwan. And atop this mountain, he fought against those within the fortress. Upon his commencement, a Jewish man asked for a duel, and Hazrat Hubab bin Munzir came out to face him. They both attacked one another. With one strike, Hazrat Hubab severed half of the opponent's right arm, and the opponent's sword fell from his hand. Subsequently, he began retreating to his fortress in defeat. Hazrat Hubab followed him and pierced his spinal cord. He fell down, upon which Hazrat Hubab killed him. Then another man came forth and announced, "Who will come out to face me?" One of the Muslims, who was from the Jahash family, stepped forth, but he was martyred while fighting. The Jewish man stood in the same place and once again asked for someone to duel with him, upon which Hazrat Abu Dujana faced him. Hazrat Abu Dujana had tied a red piece of cloth to his helmet. The Jewish man arrogantly walked towards him. Hazrat Abu Dujana quickly advanced and struck him with a blow, severing his leg, and then killed him. Hazrat Abu Dujana retrieved the man's military equipment, armor and sword, and presented himself to the Holy Prophet ﷺ, who gifted these items back to Hazrat Abu Dujana. The Jews then stopped from advancing in one-to-one combat. No one came to duel after that. The Muslims then raised the slogans of Allah's greatness and launched a full attack, gaining entrance into the fortress. Hazrat Abu Dujana was ahead of all the Muslims. The Muslims found provisions, goats, and food in the fortress. The Jews ran away by climbing over the walls, leaping like gazelles, and all of them had reached the other fortress of Shaq. They ran away quickly. The Holy Prophet ﷺ set out towards them alongside his companions, and a battle ensued against the Jews. The Jews vehemently fired arrows and threw rocks upon the Muslims. In response to the Jews, the Muslims too began firing arrows as they were, but the arrows of the Jews were causing significant damage to the Muslims, because the Jews were firing arrows from the fortress towers, i.e. they were shooting from above, whilst the Muslims had encamped at the base of the fortress. The Holy Prophet was also firing arrows at the Jews alongside the Muslims. It is mentioned that the Jews looked to be specifically targeting the place where the Holy Prophet had encamped, because many arrows were falling in that area. The Holy Prophet ﷺ was sitting among his companions when an arrow came and pierced his clothing. Another narration states that the Holy Prophet was injured by that arrow and his clothes ripped due to it. He then took out the arrow, grabbed a handful of stones, and threw them in the direction of the fortress. Due to this, their fortress began quaking, and the Muslims then attacked the Jews and seized them and captured the fort. Then there were three fortresses of Katiba. The Muslims besieged all three fortresses. Regarding this, it is written that when the Holy Prophet ﷺ conquered the fortresses of Shaq and Natat, the Jews moved to the three fortresses of Katiba, namely Wati, Salalim, and Qamus. The biggest of the Katiba fortresses was the Qamus fortress, which was also the most fortified. The Jews barricaded themselves in these three forts. They would neither look out of their forts, nor would any of them emerge for a duel. The Holy Prophet ﷺ continued to surround these forts for 14 days, until finally he decided to use a catapult. When the Jews realized that their end was nigh, a catapult is a device used for slinging rocks. They sought reconciliation with the Holy Prophet. Kinana bin Abu Huqaik sent a man named Shamakh to the Prophet of Allah, requesting an opportunity to speak with him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam granted him permission, and Kinana bin Abu Huqaik descended from the fort and sought a treaty of peace with the Messenger of Allah. The Holy Prophet sent his companions to them, who confiscated their belongings. I.e., the companions captured their belongings. From these forts, the Muslims confiscated 100 suits of armor, 400 swords, 1,000 spears, and 500 bows with quivers. Regarding the conquest of the Qamus fort, there are some other varying accounts. For instance, some historical records indicate that this fort was surrounded for 20 days, and only after an intense battle between the Jews was the fort subdued and conquered by Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. Regarding the conquest of this fort, biographers have written the same details that other historians have attributed to the Naim fort. In any case, this fort was conquered by the Muslims, and the Jews sought a peace treaty on the following conditions. Number one, the Jews were to vacate all the forts, leaving all equipment and artillery of warfare so that the Muslim army could take ownership of it, thereby becoming property of the Muslims. They would have to hand over all their weapons, which in modern terms is referred to as surrendering. Number two, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would protect the lives of the Jews, their women and children, and none would be made as slaves. The Holy Prophet ﷺ would ensure the safety of the Jews. They would not be killed, and their women and children would also be protected. Number three, the Jews would have to leave in exile and head towards Syria. Number four, the Muslims would permit the Jews, when leaving for Syria, to take only what goods could fit on their transport animals. Number five, before leaving, the Jews would inform the Muslims of any hidden treasures in the area and surrender it to them. Number six, the Jews acknowledged that should they breach any conditions of this pact or conceal anything they were supposed to have disclosed, the conditions of this treaty would become null and void. Thus, the Muslims would be permitted to deal with their wealth and captives as they saw fit. Historical records mention that some Jews remained at Khaybar after the Muslims gained victory, and they were required to give half the yield of the crops to the Muslims. While according to the conditions of the pact, the Jews were to be exiled to Syria, they requested the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to allow them to remain in Khaybar so that they could continue to farm and tend to their crops, as they were experts in the local agriculture. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted their request and permitted them to stay in Khaybar for this purpose. saying they could have half the yield in exchange for their farming. The Holy Prophet extended great sympathy to them. Sahih al-Bukhari mentions this on account of Hazrat Abdullah, who relates, the Holy Prophet gave the fields of Khaybar over to the Jews for them to cultivate it, promising them half of the harvest. The number of companions who were martyred at Khaybar was 17. Their names are as follows: Hazrat Rabia bin Akhtam, Thaqaf bin Amr, Ar-Rifa bin Masrood, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umayyah, Hazrat Mahmud bin Maslama, Hazrat Abu Ziyah bin Numan, Hazrat Harith bin Hatib, Adi bin Murra, Aus bin Hubayb, Hazrat Unayd bin Wail, Hazrat Mas'ud bin Sa'd, Hazrat Bishr bin Bara, Hazrat Fuzail bin Nu'man, Hazrat Amir bin Aqwa, Hazrat Amara bin Uqba, Hazrat Yasar, an Abyssinian slave, and one person from the tribe of Ashja, whose name is not recorded. 93 people from the Jews were killed in this conquest of Khaybar. The names of some prominent chiefs are Haris, Abu Zainab, Marhab, Usair, Yasir, Amir Kinana, and Abu Hukaik. After the victory of Khaybar, there were some distinct incidents that have been mentioned, one of which is the killing of Kinana bin Rabi. In the books of history and biographies, it is written that after the victory of Khaybar, when the treaty was being drawn up with the Jews, the people brought Kinana and his brother Rabi to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. Kinana was the overall chief of Khaybar and the husband of Hazrat Safiya. Rabi was his paternal cousin. Kinana had the treasure belonging to Huyay bin Akhtab, the leader of the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir. This included gold and silver jewelry. This jewelry would be rented out to the Arabs for their wedding ceremonies. The Holy Prophet ﷺ addressed both of them and said, "Where is that treasure of yours?" They replied, "When we left Medina, it was spent gradually." In one narration, it is mentioned that they said, "O Abu Qasim," addressing the Holy Prophet, "we have spent it in preparation for this war. Now there is nothing left. We had gathered that wealth for this very day." The Holy Prophet ﷺ said to them, "You did not leave Medina that long ago for it all to be spent." Both of them took an oath that they do not have any of the wealth. Upon this, the Holy Prophet said, "If the treasure is discovered with you, then there will be no protection of Allah and His Messenger for you." They replied in the affirmative. The Holy Prophet made Hazrat Abu Bakr, Hazrat Umar, Hazrat Ali and Hazrat Zubair radiallahu anhum a witness over this. Upon this, a man from the Jews got up and went to Kinana and said, "If you have what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking for, then give it to him." "If you know about it, then give it. Or if you know, you should tell them, as it can save your life. Otherwise, by God, he will certainly get a hold of it." Ibn Huqayq scolded him, and the Jewish man sat back down. This has been mentioned in a book of history. Hazrat Ibn Abbas states that the Holy Prophet ﷺ said to both of them, "If you hide anything from me, and I find out about it, then I will consider your blood and your children permissible because of this." Both of them agreed. In a book of history, there is a brief account of finding this treasure as follows. Hazrat Ibn Abbas narrates that the Holy Prophet ﷺ called a companion from the Ansar and said, "Go to such and such plain and go to the date palms. Go towards the dates from the right or the left, whichever are higher. See whatever is there and bring everything to me, i.e. whatever is beneath them." The value of the treasure was estimated and equaled 10,000 dinars. Because of their treachery, both of them were executed, and their families were taken as prisoners. This is one narration. According to a different narration, to what extent is this correct will be analyzed later. It is mentioned in one narration in which Ibn Ishaq states that Kinana was brought before the Holy Prophet and he possessed the treasure of the Banu Nadir. He was questioned about the treasure, to which he denied any knowledge of it. Then a Jewish man by the name of Tha'laba was brought before the Holy Prophet. In some narrations it is mentioned that Sa'ya bin Salam bin Abi Huqayq was brought and questioned. He told the Holy Prophet, "I saw Kinana circle around those ruins every morning." The Holy Prophet sent Salba along with Zubair bin Al-Awam and a few Muslims to where Salba has mentioned. When that place was dug up, the treasure was discovered. In one narration, it is mentioned that some of the treasure was found, but the rest was never located. Furthermore, Kinana refused to disclose its whereabouts. Upon this, the Holy Prophet ordered Hazrat Zubair to punish Kinana. Hazrat Zubair brought pieces of flint and would strike it on his chest, as a result of which sparks would fly. Then when he was close to death, he informed about the remaining treasure. Upon this, the Holy Prophet handed Kinana over to Muhammad bin Maslama so he could kill him. Thus, Muhammad bin Maslama killed Kinana as retribution for killing his brother Mahmud bin Maslama, who was martyred when a millstone was dropped on top of him. Nonetheless, he was killed, but the manner in which the entire account has been narrated goes against the example and conduct of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. In some narrations, it is mentioned that the Holy Prophet ordered for both brothers to be executed. According to one narration, Kinana was killed by Muhammad bin Maslama, whereas his brother was handed to the family of Bishr bin Bara, and he was killed in retribution for Bishr bin Bara. The Holy Prophet ﷺ declared their wealth to be permissible and imprisoned their children. These narrations are found in the authentic books of history and the biographies of the Holy Prophet. For example, Tariq al-Tabari, Tariq al-Khamis, At-Tabqat of Ibn Sa'd, Kitab al-Maghazi by Al-Waqidi, Sirat ibn Hisham, Sirat ibn Ishaq, Sirat al-Halabiyya, and Az-Zurqani. And Kinana being killed for this reason has been mentioned in books of hadith such as Sunan Abu Dawud. However, various reasons have been mentioned for Kinana being killed, and there are various narrations as well. And from these narrations it comes to light that the reason for Kinana being killed was not because he refused to disclose the treasure. Nonetheless, this incident at Khaybar has been mentioned by the Orientalists in their books. Thus, the critics who have a habit of raising allegations on Islam and the blessed character of the Holy Prophet ﷺ have made claims that the Holy Prophet had a greed and thirst for wealth, or they try to make it seem that, God forbid, the Holy Prophet carried out various oppressive and unjust acts. Those who raise such allegations abandoned all rationale and justice, in that the Holy Prophet's life was like an open book and in view of all. Prior to the start of any battle, he would make an open announcement warning not to kill any child, nor kill any woman, and to the extent that he even forbade from cutting down any trees unnecessarily. For an individual who could not bear to see an animal in pain, how could he harm his fellow human beings and deal harshly with them? Similarly, waging war for the sake of obtaining spoils is a completely baseless allegation. And regarding the Battle of Khaybar, prior to departing from Medina, the Holy Prophet had made an announcement that anyone who wished to partake in the battle for the sake of obtaining spoils from this war will not go with them. The details of this have been mentioned previously. When narrations of such nature come to light regarding a prophet whose actions are what have just been described, then justice demands that we fully analyze and scrutinize any such narrations. Indeed, the first attempt should be to honor every hadith and narration as much as possible. And if possible, the subject matter ought to be reconciled. However, the honor and pristine character of the Holy Prophet ﷺ is of utmost importance. the Holy Prophet was the embodiment of justice and equity, and was a mercy for mankind. Any narration that contradicts this cannot be accepted. However, historians and authors of the biography of the Holy Prophet have stated that there are hundreds of narrations found in Ahadith which have been fabricated by people who came later. Furthermore, it is an established truth that the Jewish tribes were involved in doing this, and they would make up erroneous narrations. Our research team has presented an excellent analysis of this incident regarding the killing of Kinana and his brother. In light of the narrations and what has been mentioned, they have provided a very good response to the allegation raised by the Orientalists. They state, "The testimonies from within these narrations clearly indicate that the narrators have erred in their accounts at each step. They have forgotten some aspects and mixed up others. Even if there was an incident, as has been mentioned, then a very trivial matter has been greatly exaggerated and made into something very big and given a negative twist to the entire account. For example, it seems rather strange that after the peace treaty had been signed with the Jewish tribes and all aspects had been stipulated, a demand is then made about their treasure. This is because any right to occupy any property or the wealth of the Jews would be negated by the terms of the treaty itself, with the exception of the land around Khaybar. Furthermore, if the treasure was indeed found, as mentioned in these narrations, then where did it go? Every single item from the spoils of Khaybar has been mentioned in detail in the books of history and biographies. Clarified butter, tallow, dates, clothes, provisions, cattle, spears, swords, arrows, shields, etc. But at no place is there any mention of X amount of gold, silver, diamonds, or other jewels being found. On the contrary, it is written that from among the spoils of Khaybar, no gold or silver was acquired. This is a narration of Sahih al-Bukhari. The narrations which mention the inquiry regarding the treasure are full of contradictions and issues. In some narrations, only Kinana was asked. In some, it mentions that both Kinana and his brother were called. In some narrations, it states that the Jewish man with them was questioned. In some narrations, it is mentioned that their uncle, Huyay, was asked. Then, after all this investigation, if punishment was to be given, many would have to be declared guilty. But according to these narrations, only two were punished, namely Kinana and his brother. According to some narrations, only Kinana was punished. It is written in Bukhari that when Hazrat Umar intended to exile the Jews from Khaybar during his caliphate, a son of Abul Hukayk came to him. The commentator of Bukhari, Allama ibn Hajar, writes that this brother of Kinana remained alive until the era of Hazrat Umar and stayed in Khaybar until the exile. So this account of the brother's killing is also incorrect. Some biographers infer from this narration in Bukhari that only Kinana was punished. In any case, all these statements that have been made have many contradictions, which causes all such narrations that mention corporal punishment for obtaining treasure to be considered dubious. The truth is, this entire incident is incorrect. Thus, a well-known biographer, Allama Shibli Nomani, writes, "In the events of Khaybar, the biographers have narrated a tradition which is absolutely false. It has been transmitted in most books and has become widely accepted," meaning it has been accepted and included in the traditions. That is, firstly, the Holy Prophet had given the Jews safety on condition that they would not hide anything. But when Kinana bin Rabi refused to reveal his treasure, the Holy Prophet ordered Hazrat Zubair to extract the location of the treasure from him by force. Hazrat Zubair would burn his chest with flint until he was near death. Finally, the Holy Prophet had Kinana killed, and all Jewish women were taken as slaves. Only this much of the tradition is correct, that Kinana was killed, but not because he refused to reveal the treasure. Rather, because Kinana had killed Mahmud bin Maslama. It is explicitly stated in Tabari that the Holy Prophet handed Kinana over to Muhammad bin Maslama, who killed him in retaliation for his brother Mahmud bin Maslama. As for the rest of the tradition, both Tabari and Ibn Isham have narrated it from Ibn Ishaq, but Ibn Ishaq has not mentioned the name of any narrator for these traditions. Scholars of hadith have explicitly stated in the books of narrators that Ibn Ishaq used to narrate the events of the Holy Prophet's military expeditions from Jewish sources. He took many traditions from Jewish sources. This tradition should also be considered among those. The Jewish sources would never tell the truth about this matter. This is why Ibn Ishaq does not mention the names of any narrators. To be so harsh on a person to make him reveal a treasure that fire is cast upon his chest with a flint is far beneath the dignity of the one who is a mercy of all the worlds. The same person who does not at all confront the one who tried to poison him, who does not punish them, could he order someone to be burned for a few coins? The actual incident was only this much, that Kinana was given safety on the condition that he would not commit any treachery or give any false statements. In fact, there is a narration which states that he also agreed that if he did anything against it, his blood would become lawful. Kinana committed treachery, and the promise of safety that was given to him was annulled. Kinana had killed Mahmud bin Maslama, so he was killed in retaliation. Perhaps he would have been forgiven earlier, but because he committed treachery elsewhere, he was punished for it. An Ahmadi author of the current times, Sayyid Barkat Ahmed Sahib, writes in his works, The Holy Prophet and the Jews of Hijaz, that Ibn Ishaq has narrated a story without any chain of narration, and these facts are evidently wrong. Firstly, torture, and torture by fire at that, is against the Islamic teachings. Secondly, there is no mention of the distribution of this recovered treasure in all the spoils of Khaybar. Nor is there any narration which mentions this treasure being deposited in the state treasury. Not only Ibn Ishaq, but even in other early sources, there is no mention of cash, gold, silver, or other such valuable goods in the spoils of Khaybar. All traditions are related to produce, clothes, or weapons. Hazrat Abu Huraira, who was with the Holy Prophet ﷺ in the Battle of Khaybar, used to say that we conquered Khaybar, but did not get gold and silver in the spoils. In short, Kinana bin Rabi was killed, but the reason for his killing was the murder of a Muslim commander, as a result of which he was killed in retaliation. Thus, this is the actual truth of the matter. These incidents will be mentioned in future. Among these events, there is also mention of a Jewish woman who attempted to poison the Holy Prophet ﷺ and conspired against him. But Allah the Almighty kept him safe. God willing, I will explain the details of this incident in future, as it is quite lengthy. At this time, I wish to mention about a deceased member and then also lead his funeral prayer in absentia. Master Mansoor Ahmed Sahib Kalon, son of Sharif Ahmed Sahib Kalon, who is currently residing in Australia, passed away in recent days. Verily, to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. The deceased was the grandson of Chaudhry Sardar Khan Sahib, radiallahu anhu, of Chahur, a companion of the Promised Messiah, alayhi salam. He received his education in Rabwa and had the honor of serving his faith from childhood. He began his employment at Bashirabad Talim Islam High School in Sindh. He remained affiliated with the teaching profession for approximately 34 years. In Bashirabad, he was also blessed with the opportunity to serve. He was a Qaid of Khudam Lamdiya and also served as a local president of the community. He was also blessed with the opportunity to serve under the Jubilee Fund. He was also blessed with the opportunity to work as General Secretary in Hyderabad for 18 years, then served for 13 years as a District Amir of Hyderabad and local Amir. His practice was that after finishing his work, i.e. his employment, he would immediately come to the mosque and do all the work there. And after Maghrib prayer, he would go home. Sometimes he would stay back even later. He was devotedly attached to Khilafat and will respond to every call. You will look after the poor, hospitable, sympathetic, and very generous. He kept relatives in his home and provided them with education. Many of his students are spread across the countries, including missionaries, doctors, and engineers. He was a Musi. Among his survivors are his wife, one daughter, and five sons. Mubashir Ahmed Gondal Sahib, who is a member of the office of Amir Sahib UK, was married to his wife's sister. His son Osama says that since his childhood, he saw his father's strong connection with the mosque and the community. Rarely did he refuse to go to the mosque. He would be regularly present in the office. Apart from any extreme necessity, he never refrained from going to the office. And the members of the community also knew that they would find him in the office or in the mosque. He would greatly honor and serve the central guests. He moved to Australia after some time. He had cases filed against him. Rather, there were no cases, but he moved due to other circumstances. Even after moving there, he continued to serve the Jamaat and participated in every financial scheme, not only in Australia, but also in Pakistan. In Australia too, he expanded his circle of friends very quickly and endeared people to himself. In Australia, he was serving as local secretary Talim al-Quran and secretary Tarbiyat. He was a very humble person and had a passion to serve. May Allah the Almighty bestow him with forgiveness and mercy, and may He enable His children to continue.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر